If you'll turn with me to Hosea 11:8, now that is right after all your major prophets in your Bible, so you're going to find it right after the book of Daniel. How many people at one point or another in their walk with the Lord or their understanding of God thought that he was the big impersonal God in the sky that just had a bunch of rules and commands and things that we're to live like and the things we're supposed to do, and he just has them and he's sort of cold or sterile or professional in how he deals with those who come against his laws? Anybody ever thought of God like that early on? That you didn't know how personal he was? I just want to read you one verse because it'll tie in with the rest of the sermon, but it says this in Hosea 11:8. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? He's talking to his people and that live in his land, and he's wanting to bless them, and they're trying to do everything in their power not to be blessed. And it says, how can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. And if you do a study on that word of my heart is, this version says, my heart is changed. Some say my heart is turned. My heart is flipped over. And the other words are, you know, it's torn apart. It rips me up inside. If you're a parent and you have a child that goes wayward, what happens within your heart for that child? You'd do anything to get them back, wouldn't you? You find yourself on your knees, you beg, you would do anything you can to turn them back to a place of rightness because you don't want to see the pain in their life. That's what this verse is trying to describe. God's saying, when my children go astray and they don't do and they don't want what I have for them, it kills me inside. It's not this, oh, you're out of my life. He longs for us to be returned. He longs truly for us to get it right because he loves us. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not a bunch of just religiosity to make us seem more self-righteous than others. It's so that we have his blessing. I don't know why this is happening. But there's a big correlation. I wanted to have some participation with the audience this morning. And if he allows me to, I'm going to. So God has the full gamut of emotions. When you read in the scripture, he said he's full of joy, he's full of peace. He dances over us. We talked about that last week. He just rejoices in his creation. He loves being with us. He loves communing with us. But there's things, too, that we do to make him sad. It says he grieves, he weeps, he has this sorrow, he has compassion. And some of the things that we do bring this out in him. And I got to ask our young ones, because I was really good at this. How many of you know you can frustrate your parents? Kids? Anybody? How many of you were like me and you found every way to frustrate your parents? Okay, good. So I'm going to ask you some questions. What were some of those things you did to frustrate a parent? What if there's one thing you can do? Just think of one, because we won't go through the whole list. Each one of you, I'll give you all a chance. What's that?
It's hard.
Okay, what is one thing that would really frustrate your parents? Talking a lot, probably when you're not supposed to. What else? Come on, that's it. Aunt Brandon. Doing the rebellion, not doing what they want, doing exactly the exact opposite. Who else?
Taking their phone
without their permission. Okay, simple disobedience. You wanted to do it your way. Okay. Yeah, well, that's a specific one. Not being obedient, doing something you shouldn't. Candace. Messing with your siblings. How many parents, now we'll go to the parents. How many of you liked when your child would just simply lie to you? No? No? What, does anything really frustrate a parent more than a lie? If we could get this across to our kids, guys, don't lie to us. It will be easier on you. And if they understood that and believed us, wouldn't life be a lot better? How about laziness? We like lazy. Take the trash out. Well, that, all the way to the curb. You know what I mean? It's laziness is one of those things that frustrates us. Well, there is a list that God gives us, and it's in Proverbs. So if you turn to Proverbs 6, I want to go over this and touch on some of the things that frustrate God the same way that our kids and what happens to us in life. But here, I'm going to give you just a quick little few things about God that can give you some hope. Because parents, how many of you have doled out punishment to your children? Probably not in the magnitude it should have been doled out in. How many of us, if our kid was lazy, you grounded them for life? Anybody ever done that? Or you had to go back and apologize later. Or you went to the extreme and you were too quick to jump in. You didn't know all the facts. You just had these things that you messed up in as a parent. Well, here's the beautiful part. God never messes up. He never has to go back and apologize. He never does it too much or not enough. What he doles out and how he deals with us in his great love leads us back to repentance. So he's loving kind. So I don't want you to get the idea that he's frustrated with you and doesn't want anything to do with you. And we'll read some scriptures that talk about that, which is Psalms 103, 8, and 9. And they talk about he's slow to anger. He's not quick like we are. Anybody suffer with a temper? Okay, we got issues. We do, don't we? God's not quick to anger. He's slow. He's patient. And he's quick to turn away. How many of us, when our kids come up, if it's really heartfelt, and they say, I'm really sorry, it won't happen again, we go, yeah, right. We'll wait and see next time, right? If we do that truly with the right heart with God, he says, it's okay. We're all good. And then the last part, he's never vindictive or reactive. We don't change who he is. He's not going to let his personality or his character change because of our actions. He remains solid, seated on his throne, carries out what he needs to carry out because he is this. But he does give us a book on what we should and shouldn't do, and it's called the Bible. We should read this. If you don't read it a lot, you should read it more. Because truly, how many of you kids wish your parents, kids again, you got to listen to this. How many of you wish your parents would tell you everything you're supposed to do? You don't want them to tell you everything you're supposed to do?
Well, it depends on
stuff. Okay, the answer should be yes, we would love to hear what our parents want us to do because then we'd know what to do, right? And if you know what to do, you won't mess up. That's what you meant to say. I knew it. I read your mind. It's like a blank slate. Sorry, Brandon. I can say that to Brandon because of what happened this week. Can I tell the story? Okay. He thought it was going to go away. Me and Mitch were in the office this week, and Pam had went to the Christian bookstore, and she picked up a communion plate for the church. She said, it's on clearance, so we say buy it. So Brandon comes in carrying a communion plate to me and Mitch. We're standing in the front room. He goes, I got this thing, and I don't know what it's for. And I go, and I said, the communion plate? And Mitch is just about rolling on the floor. And I'm going, the communion plate that you don't know what we do with? Yeah. And he drew a blank. It made our day. We talked about it for a couple hours. It was funny. So the blank slate is in regards to that, not anything bad against Brandon. But here's seven things that frustrate the Lord, and I want to talk about each one of them because you might not understand what they all mean. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable. If you don't know what detestable means, it's a bad thing. He really dislikes them. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among his brothers. The first one being haughty eyes. Now, how many of us think of that often as the teenage girl when their parent tells them something? They go, ugh. That's what a lot of people think is haughty eyes. But haughty eyes goes a little deeper if you do on a study on the word. It's a prideful look at somebody else that you think is inferior to you. That can be anything. And a lot of people say, well, I don't struggle with haughty eyes, but it can be, I'm this, you're not. I'm married, you're divorced. I'm this race, you're that. I look at you as an inferior person. God didn't make you equal to me. I've got it all together. You don't. Haughty eyes are something that we often do, even without saying it, and we often think it, but we don't say it or we don't act on it. But how many of you know that verbal communication, nonverbal communication, is more important than what you say? It's how you look, it's how you act, it's how you react to people. Because you can show disdain for someone with a haughty look. If they're sharing something with you, or even not a haughty look can be as much as somebody's trying to share something important with you, and you look beyond them because you got something else that you're on the way to do, or somebody else that you're wanting to talk to, or another mission. And what that says is, you really don't matter to me. That's haughty eyes. That grieves God's heart. And why that would be that it grieves God's heart is, all men are created equal in God's eyes. He says, no one's less important than the other. He says, every one of us should care about the other more so than you care for yourself. It's a lot different than haughty eyes. Now, is it always easy to carry that out? No. To keep your heart in check, you have to be well prayed up. You have to be prayed up. You have to have the heart that really does say, I want to reach others. I want to touch others because God would want to touch them. I need to look at them with love and concern just as God would. Because if you'll turn to 1 Peter 5:5, I'll prove it to you. 1 Peter 5:5. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it. It says, young men, he's given instructions to the church here. In the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Because, listen to this, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, how many of you have ever tried running in your life or ran for any stretch of time? Anybody? Anybody a runner? When you're running up a hill and into the wind, how does it feel? It's a little hard, right? How many of you like running down the hill with the wind at your back? Or towards the end of it, I remember running cross country and it was 3.25 miles. The first 2.5 weren't bad, but you got to that last 3/4 of a mile and you had to put in a little bit of a kick. And if it was uphill or into the wind, you're like, oh my gosh, is the line of it. You start getting that pain until you get your second wind. This is what God's saying here. He said, I'll oppose you if you live that way. It's going to be like your Christianity is going to be like running up a hill and into the wind. He has to oppose you because you're looking with haughty eyes and disrespect without humility towards others. And that grieves God's heart. That same way I was talking about with a parent that might have a wayward adult child where you just want them to come back. It grieves them. He's saying, don't do it. And it's for your own good. He's saying, don't do it because I need you to reach those people. So, haughty eyes is number one. Lying lips. This is one that probably every one of us in this room has struggled with at times, and probably we still do. Because lying lips, is it just about flat out devising a lie and saying it? It covers that. But it covers half-truths. It covers things like embellishments. How many of us want to make our life seem just a little more exciting than it normally is? Am I the only one? Come on. Okay, there's some other people. Sometimes pastors call it, you know, I won't tell us what we call it. They're lies. We shouldn't do it. But people want to embellish a story that, or a half-truth. How many of you ever told somebody, well, just take part in this. It'll only take you 10 minutes, knowing full well it's going to take an hour. Anybody ever does it? There are little imperceptions and imperfections and things that we'll throw out there that we know aren't true, but to get our way or to get people to see your side of it, you might just tell that little half story. This is lying lips. This does something to the Lord, and he says, I don't like that, and stop doing it. And we got to understand, too, that we got to ask the Lord, why do we do these things? And when you start asking him why you do these things, he's going to start revealing why we do these things. And the answer to lying lips is always, there's something within us that's not right. It seems easier to say something halfway or to not tell the whole truth because we think it's going to be easier. How many of us know through experience that it's never easier going the wrong way? It's never easier telling an untruth. But the beautiful part on both of these and all of these points are if you simply turn from it and say, Lord, I'm going to commit today that my yeas are going to be yeas and my nays are going to be nays. No lie or untruth is going to come out of my mouth. He says, good. Just like the video, I'll clean the closet and get rid of it, and we won't go there anymore. And it's as if I've forgotten what you've done in the past. So far we got haughty eyes and lying lips. The next one is hands that shed innocent blood. Cruel hands. Most of us can say, I'm innocent on that one. I never murdered, never victimized anyone. But it is talking about more than just murder. If you do a deep study, it's not just about, you know, the Hitlers and the Stalins and those type guys. It's about victimizing anyone, taking advantage of anyone in life. It doesn't matter if it's the weak, the poor, the orphan, the widow, somebody that's under you at the workplace, somebody that's just a stranger on the street or in a business deal that you would take advantage of. It's having that blood of a bad exchange or a wicked idea that takes advantage of someone else. God said that grieves me. You can't go around with innocent blood on your hands because you're doing something against someone that I created. I love them as much as I love you. We are to protect the weak and the innocent. The scripture talks, show your true love by taking care of whom? The poor, the orphans, and the widows, right? Those who can't take care of themselves. Child abuse, we need to take stances against this in our society. We need to take things. The big one we just had was, you know, we just had an election, and abortion is one that we all need to stand up for. I think we can vote on simple things at times because you have innocent life that's being taken, and a lot of people say, well, my vote really doesn't matter, so we don't get out and do these type things. It's our duty to take and protect life. We need to stand up for these things that are right. We need to take care of the elderly instead of taking advantage of them. We need to give a hand to those who need help. We need to be, the beautiful part again is though, is forgiveness. If we turn from and say, Lord, I want to be your helping hands. I want to be good hands instead of wicked hands that would hurt someone. I want to do what's right. Now, I want you to catch my heart on this because I never want to come across as condemning or anything else because there's no condemnation in Christ. But if we don't do these things, if we're not good hands, if we're bad hands, we're not good hands. Sometimes by omission, we're guilty of the same thing. Because if there's needs out there that are needing to be met and we choose not to do them, we're guilty. We understand that? We were at a pastor's conference down in Phoenix a couple years ago. Great pastor, Tommy Barnett, runs Phoenix First. Well, he's now sort of retired. His kid runs it, but he started Dream Center in L.A. and New York, and church runs 15,000. But he said, if you give me, he said, people ask all the time, how do you grow a church? He said, give me all the people that society doesn't want, and I'll have everything we need. Because he said, God cares about those who don't. He said, I don't need, and he wasn't saying it in a bad way, but he said, I don't need everybody that can just love on each other and they got good jobs and they're putting money in. He said, that's not who I want. He said, I want the hurting, the lost, the ones that everybody else rejects. He said, because when I have those, God will give me the means to take care of them. The people like you will come in and you'll be part of that. We need to do this. I had, again, catch my heart, this is not about condemnation, but I put out a plea for somebody to drive Randy to church 2 months ago. Still no one's come forward to drive Randy. We have a mentally handicapped man who wants to come to church, and not one of us has thought it's worthy of going to get him. This grieves God so badly. A man that wants to hear the message, he might not totally understand all the messages, but he says, I want to be here. Faith without works is dead. We need to love the way Christ would love. We need to be people that don't shed innocent blood, that we're willing to take care of those who are in need. Now, that wasn't for somebody to come up and say, Pastor Vic, I'll drive him. I'll go get him if we need to. But if there is somebody, after service, come see me. We got time and blessings, and we're missing blessings because of our own agendas. We need to, and I know this is a hard message at times, but we need to do what Christ would do. His hands didn't look guilty, did they? He had hands in his head. I got that all on the sign. He said, if we have bad hearts, Christ's hands have holes bored in them to fill our hearts. But if our hearts aren't willing to do what Christ did, we're not getting it. We're fooling ourselves. Number four, a heart that devises wicked schemes. How many of you know that when he created us, our minds were to be beautiful things that dreamed up ways of worshiping and doing productive things for the Lord and tending to his creation and everything else. And after the fall, things changed a little bit. You start seeing even after the first bite of the forbidden fruit, he goes to him and says, "What did you do?" And his first devised wicked scheme is, it was her. "This woman you gave me, it's not me, it's this." Instantly, the mind started creating a scheme to get out of trouble. Any of us ever been there? Anybody ever struggle with this one? How about when you're blowing down the expressway and you don't have your speed, your cruise control set, and you see a cop sitting in the median? All of a sudden, you hit the brake, and if you see the lights come on, then what starts happening? You start devising the idea, what was I doing? What can I tell this guy that I was in such a hurry to go do? Or can I make it to the first exit and then the first left, and then maybe he won't find me? Oh, come on. I'm not the only one that's ever thought that. Okay. Am I? Somebody else has done that too. But that's sort of what he's talking about. We devise wicked schemes. And it happens a lot of times before Christ. It is life before Christ. But even after, there's many men and people and women and everybody, we fall into these traps of thinking, you know, whether they be affairs or just manipulating people or taking advantage of them in ways. It's premeditated stuff we do. It's not spontaneous. We've taken time. We've dwelt on it. We've thought on it. Well, I can do this and this, and this end result will come if I do this and this, and it's not the right thing, but I'll get to that outcome, even if it's ungodly. We devise these plans, and this is what God's saying. He's saying, don't do this. Don't take something that was so beautiful and so creative and use it for wickedness. Use it for my kingdom and my good. And again, he says, though, if we turn, he'll come back and be within us. But on this line, the battle line is drawn every time it happens. The first time you blow by the cop or a boss would come in and, you know, he's given you an assignment to do and you failed to do it, what happens? Instantly, right then you got the decision to make. Say a boss comes in and you were in charge of something and it didn't meet the deadline or something happened. Do our minds go to just accepting responsibility? Kids, listen to this one because kids are famous for this one. Or do you want to pass the buck to somebody else? Instantly, your mind fires off about 18 gabillion terabytes of information. You're going, well, if so-and-so would have given me this report or whatever, it would have got done. So we shift blame from what? Pastor's always famous for saying it all rises and falls on leadership. But we don't want to take leadership or own our own stuff half the time. We'll try to devise a wicked scheme to make it seem like it's someone else or someone else's issue. In extreme cases, sometimes we even blame God, as you see in Adam saying, it's my wife, you gave me this. How many of us do that? We do stuff in life, and then that's on the other side of our sign. Read our signs. It says, too many people ignore God and then blame him for the chaos they find themselves in. That's what we do, is all of a sudden, sometimes we'll even blame him. Well, you know, this is the life you've given me. How can you expect me to be anything else? This is how you made me. I'm that way because of you, Lord. But we can turn. We can stop being that way. Number five is feet that are quick to rush into evil. So not only do we devise evil plans, we can rush quickly into them. This is, and if you do a study of the word, it's without blushing. You can do something without even feel bad about doing the bad. This is when you start, I believe what it is you start losing the fear of God. You obviously don't have the fear of man because you think you can do whatever you want and there's no ill effect of it. So not only has our mind been depraved of the fact that we are thinking wrong things, but now we just rush in to do them. And God says, this is hideous to me. You can't do these things because you're ripping my heart out of my chest. Just to give you some proper examples, and again, it's not a list of do's and don'ts, but I know, and I've talked, and I've been that person early on in my walk, is we'll plan our agendas around or our weeks around TV shows that are godless. will plan on going and rushing in or rushing home or skipping something that's good to go do something that's not. We just set our agendas to fit our own needs, and we'll rush to do them. We'll set other, making other things not a priority that should be, so that we can do what we really want to do, what our heart desires. And when that's outside of God's will, when that's outside of God's plan and design for our lives, we miss blessing every time. It's not the bunch of do's and don'ts. We're missing blessing. He says, if you do something different than this and turn from this, you can be restored to a place of right standing and blessings that can start flowing. But you're the only one that's in charge of doing that very thing. And we need to take an extreme stance against these things. We need to look at others if we see them doing this. And I think this is one of the big areas in Christianity. I've talked about it a lot of times on Wednesday night. But we need to step on other people's toes when we see people doing this. Because too many times people say, oh, I don't want to be the one that, you know, seems like the bad guy or whatever. I'll just let it go. They'll figure it out on their own. Is that a friend at all? What do you expect a real friend to do, or somebody that truly cares? If you're running off a cliff and you're a blind man, do you expect him to go, oh, he'll figure it out on his own once his feet aren't hitting ground anymore? Right? But we do that in church. We go, well, that's not our place. That's not our job. Yes, it is. Christ tells us that's our job. He says, go and confront, rebuke in love. You got to do it in love. It's not just, you can't be the one that has fun pointing out everybody's faults. But we are to love people that are doing this stuff for their own safety. You know, the safety from hell is what I'm talking about here. Number six is a false witness who pours out lies. This is a slanderous tongue, hurtful speech, poisonous speech, with no intent but to hurt. We've probably all known a person like this. We might be one of these people, and we need to stop it. We truly need to understand that we can't be loose with our mouth. We have to be protective of one another. We need to speak words that build up, encourage, and edify. A lot of people think it's their job. It's the way God made me, to just share my feelings. I'm just one of those people who can't bottle anything up. I just need to spew everything I think, everything I've thought, my opinions of you. And how many know, I know it's a cliche, how many of you know opinions are like belly buttons? Everybody has one. But you don't always need to tell us, because in the same book that tells you God made you in a unique way, then you could justify, I need to do this. He also tells you, you should be slow to speak and quick to listen. You should be self-controlled. You should not be condemning. You should be one that encourages and builds up and edifies the body. So we can't use the way we think he made us into being an excuse for just vomiting on people all the time. Because vomit's not a real pretty thing. And if you see somebody that is, again, pouring out lies against someone else, stop them in their place. Truly, if somebody's doing it in a gossipy way within this body about somebody else, stop them. Say, let's go to that person. If we all did that, guess what stops? The discord, the disunity. And we'll be unified. We'll be caring and loving. And truly, if you ever have rat-mouthed someone and you haven't went back and told them you're sorry, do that. Truly, if you've said wrong things about somebody to get them on your side of the camp or to get somebody's opinion about you to be in a better light than on that person, go back and make right with that person. And here's the big challenge, because I had this happen a long time ago. It's not just that I said something about somebody I shouldn't have said, and I had to go back and apologize, and I did, and I said, whew, that was good. And then the Lord said, no, you're not done yet. He said, and it wasn't the holiday season, but he said, you're going to have to eat humble pie and go and tell the person you told what you said was a lie. Now, that's a big piece of humble pie. But guess what? You eat enough humble pie, you don't want to go back to the other pie again anymore. You're not going to say those things. So if you're one of those people that has that contentious spirit, or you want to pour out, because a lot of people don't even realize they're telling lies. They think it's just my opinion. Well, they don't know the whole truth. They don't know why things happen the way they do, so they'll just regurgitate and not think about the consequences of what they say. But if you've done that and you know it, and the Spirit speaks to you over the next few days or weeks, you need to go back. You need to go to that person. You need to go to the people you said it to, and then make right. Because then you're in right standing with God, because God already knows it happened, right? That's one big thing about Christianity that's great, is there's confession and repentance. He already knows what's happened, And we're just telling him. That's confession. Repentance is, now I'll do something about it. I'll go make right what I made wrong. And then he says, all's made well. Your closet's clean. It's painted. It don't stink anymore. And we can move on. 7. A man who stirs up dissension among the brothers. A contentious spirit. And we are not to be that. We are to convince people by our love for one another. We are supposed to show love and unity in a one spirit, just as Christ prayed for us. And John, he says, you know, Father, I desire that they be one like you and I are one. That we're to look out and we're to have our brothers back. That if somebody's saying something or saying something that's false, we stick up for what's right. We stick up just like family, because that's what church really is. This isn't just a bunch of strangers that come together and say, well, we're here and we worship the same God. This is brothers and sisters in Christ. You ever read the whole scriptures? That's what he tells us we are, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ. So if we're in families, sometimes kids get carried away, but we don't just go around bashing our family, do we? If you're a dysfunctional family, you might. But if you're a healthy family, do you just go around bashing your family, your loved ones? We don't do it, right? You can watch it. I've watched it with me and my brother growing up. We could be fighting like cats and dogs, but somebody else come up and try to jump on my brother. Guess what? We're going at it. It just doesn't happen. And that's the way we need to be in church. We're not going to have at it. We're not going to allow people to do it. And again, to the point of, if you see it going on, I got this one underlined. You can write this one in your book. I got it written down just like this. You know what? The next time someone in the church starts to stir things up, tell them to shut up for their own good. Truly, that's straight and to the point. If they're stirring it up, tell them, be quiet. It's for your own good. Right now, you're ripping God's heart apart by doing this. You're creating dissension. He wants unity. He wants love. He wants us to be on one another's side when you're doing. Because if you let that person stay in that place, guess what they don't have anymore? They don't have the Lord's ear. He says, I turn my ear from that person in prayer. He said, they can speak to me, but I don't hear them because they're not doing what I've called them to do. We need to be bold enough and love one another enough to help us all walk down the same road, to the same path, to the same goals, to the same means. That's what he wants. He doesn't want a body that's stirred up or people that bring strife. He wants us to bring calm and peace and joy and a humility and respect for one another. Warn them once, this is Jesus talking, warn them once, then cast them out of the church and hope that they turn back in repentance. Those are pretty big words, isn't it? And most churches won't go to that place, and nor do we on a very readily basis, because we have a healthy church. But it needs to happen more in the church. If people just keep stirring up strife, eventually somebody has to say, look, you're not in Christ's family right now. You're doing things the way the world does it. You want to be with the world, go have at it with the world. And when you find out that don't bring you peace, and that doesn't fulfill you, and that doesn't bring you joy, we'll bring you back. But for right now, you have to leave. That's how drastic Christ looked at this type of spirit in the scriptures. And to be a real church, we need to be. I don't want to see anybody be cast out of the kingdom in hopes that they return. I want to know that they're here and they're staying. But we need to be bold enough and love each other enough to do the hard things at times so that we're not ripping God's heart apart. We're not turning over his heart like he described in Hosea. Because the trademark of Christianity is love. And if we do everything in love, you can bring it about to people. You can bring correction. You can bring a rebuke. You can bring a sense of help. Because love covers a multitude of wrongs, as we know in Corinthians, right? If you turn to 1 Corinthians. It tells us that love is something that binds us all back together and brings in. How many of us needed or still need Christ to love us enough to forgive us if we repent? Don't we? We all need to be in that place. We all need to extend that same type of care to these people that are doing these things, these 7 things that God detests and that turn his stomach. We need to understand that we still need to love them. We need to show them something different. As a whole, we need to show them it can be done differently. We can do it this way. We can be the hands that help. We can be the tongues that tell truth. We can be the eyes that look with compassion instead of pride or haughtiness. We don't need to speak untruths anymore. We don't have to be wicked in our hearts. We can think of many good things, because you look around this church and the things that we take part in good things. This is a good church. But the enemy always wants to bring in these little foxes that start up the fire. And we need to put those out before they gather and before the flame starts rising up. We don't need to talk badly about our people. We need to speak well about our neighbors and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Worship team, if you can come up. We're just going to close out today with a quick time of contemplation and thinking about some of these things. And obviously, it always comes down to Christ being the initial answer. If you know Christ, these instructions are for you. If you don't know Christ, then these seem like, why does it all matter? Because it matters to Christ. And he died that we would have the opportunity to live something different than these seven things that we just talked about. But if during any of this sermon, or even throughout the week, there's something that the Lord's speaking to you about that you might find yourself in one of these places, you got to remember what I said early on. He's quick to forgive. He's quick to put us back in a place of right standing if we'll simply change our hearts and make right. And that's what I'm hoping that would happen here today. If you find yourself guilty in any one of these areas, lay it down before him. Do you remember the video? Just give him the keys and say, clean out my closet. I don't like the dust smell. And he what'd they say? He just went in, he cleaned it out, he painted it, the smell was gone. It was that easy. But then, do you think that guy really wanted to go back and put nasty, dirty, vile stuff back in the closet? No, we need to be thankful that we're forgiven and that he's that quick to forgive us and to love us and to turn from those ways and not put it back in. So this is what closing time is going to look like today. We're going to sing a couple songs. You decide what you need to change between you and the Lord. And then make it right. And we'll all walk out of here smelling a lot better. I don't mean physically. Hopefully we all smell good this morning. I do like the idea that I was thinking of this morning. I told Steve Ruddock walking in. I said, yeah, I think the Lord gave us this Sunday. In my mind, this is what I said. I don't know what came out. But said he had to get rid of the vileness of Black Friday. And he made it a pure white Sunday. He had to wash us pure this morning, didn't he? Father, truly, none of us, I believe, in this place want to be detestable.